All right. Good morning, ladies. Good morning. Did you guys have a good week so far? It's only Wednesday, so. So, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Teaching has been pretty new for me, but it's been really exciting. But generally, my husband is more the theologian, so to speak. He studied at Moody Bible Institute, and he's crazy smart. He's really articulate and has this like vast and deep understanding of scripture, but I kind of get the sense sometimes like, who am I to be up here? I went to a Bible college, but I never graduated. I'm kind of a flighty artist type. I mean, I think I'm pretty smart, but I'm definitely, wouldn't consider myself an academic. So when I started teaching on this passage, I kind of started coming up blank. I felt like there was so much here in week 6, chapters 18 and 19, but I wasn't really seeing what God had for us. And the last 4 times I've taught, I felt pretty clear direction and was confident about what God had revealed to me, but this lack of direction kind of caused me to panic. So again, the question of who am I to be teaching started resurfacing. But I'm beginning to realize that any one of us feel that way about reading the Bible at one point or another. We read it thinking, what does this even mean? Or what does this mean for me? Without the help of a Bible study guide or a commentary, can I really get into the Word and experience a heart change? Especially in passages that don't exactly hit me emotionally, like in the depths of Numbers, Leviticus. And then I was reminded of when I first started really understanding what it meant to engage my own. Tim Keller and many, many others speak to what bridges Bible study and prayer, what that real engagement looks like. And I've heard many women say that they struggle with both. How do I do it? Where do those two connect? And the answer, simply put, is meditation on the Word. Scripture is covered with verses referring to meditation, but what is it? What does it look like? Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That sounds pretty good, right? That sounds like transforming power. But for so long, I thought meditation was just kind of like, I don't know, chanting and repeating it so I could memorize it and writing it on my heart, so to speak. But it wasn't until I heard an excerpt of Martin Luther's letter to his barber that I really saw that in practice. No joke. His barber wrote him a letter and said, how do I pray? And he wrote him back a 40-page letter. And don't worry, I'm not going to cover the whole thing today. But the piece that really changed the way I approached the Bible was his 6 steps of meditation. This little 10 minutes that Tim Keller shared from that made such an impact on me and my relationship with the Lord. Scripture began to come alive in this very like real and tangible way, because my quiet time wasn't segmented between Bible study and prayer. It was allowing my study and meditation of Scripture to just fuel my prayer time. And it actually took Carol reminding me of how impactful and fruitful that season was that I felt burdened to share it with you. And so this morning is going to be really different. We are going to walk through a short passage of Scripture that we looked at this week with those 6 steps that I'm going to teach on and hopefully give you tools to be able to do the same. So can I pray for us before we dive in? God, we want to know you deeply. Your word does not return void. It is living and active. We covet time with you for a priority of you over all the other things in our lives that steal our attention. Would you please remind us of our first love? Would you beckon us to yourself? You promise that you are enough and your word is full of opportunities to get to know you. Would you please help me lead these women in learning how to discover you in every word of your scripture? In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I mentioned before, there are 6 steps in this process of meditation, and they all start with R, so super easy to remember. I've handed out this little bookmark. If you didn't see it, it's under your booty. on your chair. And I also have a handout so you can take notes as we walk through this together. So this is really different, like I said, than a typical teaching time, but I think for me, when I'm able to put something into practice right away, it is way more effective for me. So as we go along, I'm going to give you a minute first to briefly work through this step on your own before I dive into what I took from the passage. Because with every R, there coincides a question. Does that make sense? Yeah? If at any point you have a question or you're stumped, please feel free to raise your hand or bring it up with a neighbor. I won't be offended, because if you're asking the question, probably someone else is too. So don't worry, Tuesday night and Thursday night, people raise their hands to clarify or just to make sure they understood. So Molly already said she'd ask all the questions, so no worries. So this week covered this huge chunk of scripture, but today I'm only going to cover verses 11 through 20 of chapter 19. So if you guys want to turn there, I'll give you a minute, and while you're doing that, I'm going to kind of go over what we covered. So we went through chapters 18 and 19 that took us along Paul's journey through Corinth and Ephesus. There was so much in this chapter, from revealing that Paul was a tent maker along with his role in furthering the gospel. He was sharing the load with his newfound friendship with husband and wife team Priscilla and Aquila. He has this clear word from the Lord to stay in Corinth for one of his longest stays of 18 months and managed to avoid previous attacks in one of the largest city centers. And then he finally moves on to Ephesus, where he's continuing to spread the gospel. And that's what we'll pick up in verse 11. So Acts 19, 11 through 20. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So the first step in the meditation process is rejoice, if you look at your paper. So the first step looks like this. Think about something to praise God for in light of this passage. We've just seen him performing miracles through Paul, changing lives dramatically, people giving up their vocations in light of what they've learned about Jesus. This is amazing stuff. So I'm going to give you 1 minute. You can write on your paper. Think about something to praise God for. So God is making his power and authority known to these Jewish exorcists, trying to use the name of Jesus to their own gain. And if you're still writing, please go ahead. I'm just going to talk with you. God is bigger than, greater than any authority they have known before. Even the spirits being exorcised acknowledge the authority of Jesus. So many things could come to mind about his character. But this morning, I chose in this passage to rejoice in his power. that he is omnipotent and all-knowing and all-powerful, and yet the creator of the world cares for me and for you, and that is really good news. But out of rejoicing comes the second part, which is repentance. The second R is repent, and the movement looks like this. Think of something you do wrong when you forget that which you just praised him for. So I'll say that again. Think of something you do wrong when you forget that which you just praised him for. So when I forget that God is powerful, what do I do wrong? Does that make sense? Feel free to keep writing, but I'm on. For this step for me, that thing that I praised him for was his power, right? So this is so appropriate for me in this season. What do I do when I forget that God is full of power? And I know what I do. I think I have all the power. I start to try and take charge of my life and my family and managing my sin. When things go wrong, I don't just fall at the feet of Jesus. I just spiral in anxiety or stress. Maybe for you, you just start to become okay with some level of mediocrity or pain because you don't really believe God has the power to change the situation, or at least your heart in the midst of that situation. I'll be honest with you, there will be times in this step when you find yourself overwhelmed with the amount of junk in your heart in light of God's goodness. But you can take heart, because that is part of the redemption story. Jesus had to die because our sin is what kept us separated from God, but now his blood is what paves the way to him. Tim Keller says that we see sin lose its power when we begin to recognize these patterns or tendencies towards sin and put spiritually alive thoughts about Jesus on them to draw out the toxins. Confession into repentance is what enables us to sin lose its power in our lives, so that we can recognize our sin before the Father, but then we can move into the third R. And that third R is recount. And this is the one that kind of causes some confusion. So I'm going to try to say it very simply. Recount how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gave you this blessing. So the blessing I recalled was power. Put in another way, how did Jesus make it possible for me to receive the blessing of his power? Does that make sense? Yeah. Recount how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gave you this blessing. Put in another way, how did Jesus make it possible for you to receive this blessing? So obviously, you already know the blessing I'm talking about is his power. Recounting for me, this often is when my heart turns more to prayer. And I want you to have a glimpse into what my time with the Lord looks like. So when you hear me talking about my prayers, you'll hear me calling God Papa. As I've grown in my relationship with him, this has kind of become my familial name for him. I started calling him Papa several years ago. I know some people call him Abba or Father, but when I'm praying to him like this, he is my Papa. When I'm revealing my heart and gratitude for him, or when I'm revealing sin or really anything, calling him Papa reminds me that I'm safe and that he cares for me and that ultimately he's a good father and I love and trust him. So I wanted to make sure you knew that before you started being like, who is she talking to? So recount. When I pray in this movement, it sounds a lot like this. Papa, it is only by your blood, you spilled that we are able to experience the power that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. You fill us up with your power just as you filled up Paul in the early church. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit's presence within us was made possible by Christ leaving, right? He says in John 16, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So I am saved by blood, and it is what enabled me and enables us to take hold of that power, to have that kind of relationship with him. Because on our own, like, in light of the world, we're kind of nothing. He is what gives us value. But what's so beautiful about the step of recounting is that it just naturally ushers us into a deeper time of prayer. My next natural inclination is to ask for more of whatever blessing I'm recalling. So for me, it's like, how do I get more power? Especially once I recognize that that blessing required a sacrifice. So the fourth R is request. And not just a general request about life or family. Specifically, request something you're not doing right now to hold on to that blessing, to whatever you were rejoicing in God about. Ask God to help you receive more of that, or do something to receive that, or create a discipline to do that in light of everything you've just walked through. Does that make sense, or should I repeat it? Good. For me, the request kind of starts with recognizing this. Jesus had to die for me. And yet there is power in his name, and I'm studying and realizing I don't want to be guilty of underestimating his power. Paul certainly didn't. Even the exorcist didn't. What is keeping me from recognizing God's power of taking hold of what we've learned is readily available to us? Now, we may not be healing people with our handkerchiefs like Paul, but I truly believe that we are vastly underestimating what God is capable of doing in the midst of our neighborhoods, our families, and even our own hearts. I know the power lies not within myself, but in you. So my prayer looks like, Papa, please help me to dream your dreams for me. Please help me to not walk, but run towards where you are at work. And please help me to start dealing with my sin in such a way that I experience freedom to follow you and to experience your power without hindrance. Papa, it is so often that my unbelief keeps me from walking out onto the water. Help me to follow you and listen to go where you are at work, that like Paul, I can go where you lead to be most effective for your kingdom. So requesting doesn't have to be long or eloquent. It can be as much as you want to dive in, but that's where you can really go into where, what are we going to ask of God in light of all of that? And then out of that, the fifth step is rethink. So you've walked through those first four steps, but now how do I think differently about my life? If I see and know and believe what I've discovered about God, how does that change things for the way I do my day-to-day life? This step is hard for me. Rethinking my life for me means not living in resignation to my sin. If I truly believe that God has the power he says he does, then I know I can experience freedom from sin if I put in the work, I already know I'm forgiven. That's not the problem. I want to be effective for his kingdom, to make disciples, but so often I just get bogged down in my own muck. So what changes do I have to make? I'm learning that it means I have to be way more proactive about what Keller said earlier, right? Taking the time to be in the Word through Bible study, prayer, and meditation to process so that I can let God begin to rewrite and reform my patterns, to let him draw out the toxins. He is life. Keller says he's the ultimate antidote for our sin. So then the last step, the last R, is reflect. And if rethink was hard, this is the hardest. Because it's when I have to get real. I have to say, like, why is God showing me this today? This isn't just some far-off thought now. Now I have to bring it into my heart. Because I have to recognize, like, his word does not return void. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. All over his word, we see how intentional he is, especially in this passage. So why today? What's going on in my heart today that needs to hear this truth? If you've paid attention to any of my talks the last few months, and I'll only be half offended if you haven't, don't worry. You know I'm kind of a hot mess when it comes to dealing with stress and anxiety and parenting. By God's grace, it does get better a lot of the time, but often I really struggle. And as I was writing this, I knew I had to share more deeply about that. So remember for me, what I chose to rejoice in the first step was his power. Now, when I doubt the power of God, I fall into the trap of the enemy that says, I'm not enough, or I can't do it. I should probably just sit down and stop trying, because you're never going to be as good as that person, or your daughter is never going to listen to you, or any number of terrible lies that have no foundation in truth. And often in these moments of anxiety, instead of stopping tracks and just like praying and covering them with the truth of Scripture, I just try to cover up my feelings by eating sugar. I don't know what your vice is, or maybe you don't have one, so more power to you. That's awesome. But I remember very distinctly this last year around Christmas time, my oldest daughter was just freaking out about something. I don't remember what it is, but I just remember thinking, like, I am totally helpless. I can't do anything. I'm not a good enough Christian or mom or really anything to make the situation better. So instead, I'm going to go in the corner and eat half this box of candy cane JoJo's and hope that no one sees me. And this might sound, you know, innocent enough if it only happened like every once in a while, but this is a consistent occurrence for me. I don't know what it is. They say sugar is like cocaine, so I'm just going to, you know, give that its credence. But God has totally been convicting my heart over the last year or so that when I start to feel powerless, and I believe the lie that he has no power either, I turn to sugar to try and fix it. But what does that even do? It does nothing. I crash after momentary relief, and then reality hits, and newsflash, I'm still in the same situation. Nothing has gotten better, and I'm just more aware of my brokenness and shame and all that yucky stuff. This is an endless cycle. And what's so tragic is that so many of us find ourselves in this cycle of perpetual sin, no matter how big or small, whether it's anger or gossip, overeating, doubt, whatever, we continue to deal with it and wonder why, when we don't spend any real time with the one who can heal us, passing up these half-hearted prayers or pleas of desperation in the moments when we do realize it's hard and we might need some help. But this cycle doesn't stop with little pleas here and there. It takes work. It takes diving into the Word and making that bridge from Bible study to prayer. And that means taking the time to allow God to have that space in your life to speak truth and life to the sin and brokenness in your heart. And being aware that Satan rejoices when you push God to the wayside. He does not want you to engage your heart. He'll happily see you complete your study or focus on ministry or outreach just as long as there's no like real transformation happening inside you. And throughout the homework, you'll see Molly and Bonnie have done a great job of putting in these questions to start pointing you towards application. But often we're so concerned about filling in the blanks or having all of the answers to the study aspects, right, that we don't really take the time to let it soak in. We're rushing to do the homework in one day. I'm totally guilty of this. We skip over the deeper questions or give half-hearted answers because we're just not in the right place or we can't engage in it in that moment. I have been so convicted in writing this study that it has to be a priority. If we want to be a community of believers that are changing the world for Christ, it has to start with us. And I know we say we're busy and we have a lot going on, but I use that same excuse. But I know that the things I really want, I make happen. I make time for them. I make time for my husband. I make time for my children. I make more time to study for this than I do in my own devotional time. Like this, there's no excuse that keeps me from spending time with the creator of this world. Scripture says, who is man that he is mindful of us? And yet he desires to spend time with us, and we are the ones who often just throw that relationship to the wayside in the midst of our busyness. So my heart this morning is that you would seek out accountability to be spending time with the God who loves you. Maybe it's someone in your small group or just at church or whoever you trust will actually call you out when you're not doing it, right? Because we all need this. Iron sharpens iron. And I'm telling you, you won't experience significant heart change or freedom from sin until you are invested in a relationship with the only one who can heal you. And I hope that this morning you felt equipped with tools to kind of start seeing this happen. It's all good and well to know the Bible and to be able to have this, you know, prayerful relationship with the Lord, but until they start meshing is when you're going to really experience heart change. And that for me, doing this completely changed my quiet time. It wasn't now just study or inward-focused prayers. It was now forming those together so that I know that when I'm not doing this, there's this huge shift in my heart. I can see when my heart is centered on myself or others instead of first on Christ. And thankfully, by no means of myself, the graciousness and wisdom of people that are way smarter than me, I hope these steps have enabled you to go through these movements in a way that's easy to understand. Because the beautiful thing is that even if you don't have a Bible study you're going through, whatever passage you're reading through, you can use these tools. You can apply them to any part of Scripture, and it's beautiful. It makes it come alive. You rejoice in the Lord, and you're going to deepen your relationship with Him in such a rich way. And you're going to experience change in your life. Because when I recognize God's character and that He covers my sin with His goodness, and His sacrifice, it transforms and softens my heart and my ear towards Him. So rejoice, repent, recount, request, rethink, reflect. How will you let this process of meditation transform your daily walk with Jesus? Let's pray. Papa, it is only by your grace and mercy that we're able to even have a relationship with you that goes deeper than any human connection we can have on this earth. Would you reveal your heart for these women this morning? If they are feeling far from you, would you draw them close? Would you remind them that they are loved and chosen and cherished by a God who loves them? If we are walking in disobedience, would you just convict our spirits? Would you beckon us to yourself to repent and experience freedom? And if we're trying to walk this road alone, would you bring someone into each of these women's lives to hold us accountable to what is most important? Would we love you deeper? and with more passion, that the world might know your name. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.